Well, welcome again to South Bay Church. I want to welcome our Sunnyvale campus, also San Jose, and those watching online. I want to get started by just sharing with you a little bit of a tension I had growing up. You see, I grew up in Brazil, and in high school, I moved to America, to Michigan. And right when I moved to Michigan, I began to face this tension in my life. And it was fresh in America. I didn't really know much about the culture, but I kept hearing this sentence or this phrase, which was, I'm in the land of the free. And it just kept, like, people kept talking about freedom a lot. But the tension came because of my definition of freedom didn't quite match the experience that I was having. Let me explain this to you. So I came freshly into a place where there felt like there were a lot of restrictions put on me. So for example, in Brazil, I could hike any mountain and go fish in any lake without anybody telling me I needed a permit or a license to do so. I could walk the streets wherever I wanted, but when I came to America, they said, no, that's called jaywalking, and you can get a ticket for that. And I'm like, wait, I can't even walk down the street. And I remember feeling like, man, I some friends wanted to go hiking and they needed to pay a park fee. And I thought, well, the mountains should be free to explore. And I had this tension and I argued with friends about freedom. You see, even when you look at the definition of freedom in the dictionary, okay, it goes like this: exemption from external control, interference, or regulation, the power to determine action without restraint. Well, I felt anything but not restrained. I felt like there were some limitations that were put on me. In fact, in Brazil, I could also pray at my school if I wanted to. I didn't do much of that, but I could if I wanted to without restriction. And I felt like there were restrictions when I came. And I could drink as a teenager in Brazil. Nobody would say anything to me. But then I couldn't. And there's all these tensions that I had. But then I started to think, even though there are these freedoms where I grew up that were not present in my reality there, I also started to realize, and as I grew up basically, that there was more crime in Brazil, and the mountains were more polluted, and things didn't last as long, and there were a lot more accidents and people getting killed by jaywalking in Brazil than where I was. And there were some consequences on both sides to how people interpreted freedom. And then the question comes up, what really is freedom then? Which one is truly free? Well, I think maybe it's neither. And I want to take you on a journey with me in exploring what it could be. That maybe freedom has nothing to do with where we live, where we're born, what family we belong to, or even the laws and the regulations that we submit ourselves to. See, as I've gotten to know God and even read through the teachings of Jesus and gotten to know him, my perspective of freedom has greatly changed over years. And now to the point where I look back in some of the arguments I had with some of my friends in high school and think, wow, we were both so foolish in our understanding of freedom. I also see that there are many people that never open themselves up to true freedom, to pursue true freedom, because they think that they already have it, when they really don't. See, if you don't pursue freedom, you don't really find out the truth about it. And if you feel like you're already free when really you're held captive in a cage, then you could be missing out on one of the most incredible benefits of life. If you have kids, you've watched the movie Rio before. So if you've watched it, both campuses, think about it with me for a minute in that movie. Rio number one, or the first one. Okay, I was thinking about this because I have a van, and when we're driving the kids around, sometimes when we have to wait somewhere, we let them watch a video on the DVD player. And Rio is the movie that's been in there for like weeks, so I'm so tired of hearing it. But there's this one scene that kept coming up to my mind as I prepared today's message on freedom. Because it's a scene where there's a bird called Blue, who grew up basically in the suburbs, and he was in a cage most of his life or in a suburb environment. And then there's another bird called Jules, a female bird, who grew up in the jungle. And they're trying to unite these two birds in one place so that they would, you know, create little babies. And so they put Blue in the cage and they put Jewel in the cage, and instantly Blue looks around and it's this like huge cage and it's got trees and all this cool stuff, and he's like, oh, you know, he's basically feeling free. Like, this is incredible. And then he sees Jewel, the other bird, And she is going crazy trying to get out of this massive cage because she has experienced the freedom of the jungle. You see, Jewel, she had experienced the thrill of those long-range flights and the wind blowing on her as she just flew down the mountains and the taste of fresh fruit from the trees. But, you know, Blue over there had never really experienced that. He was given the fruit on a little tray, and he never really knew the taste of that, so he was content in a supersized cage when Jewel knew the taste of freedom. You see, knowing that you're in bondage, or not knowing that you're in bondage is very sad, but being in bondage and not recognizing it is even worse. So knowing you're in bondage is sad because you're stuck in this reality that you know exists in your life. But the worst part of life is when you look around and there are people thinking they're free, but they're really in Blue's cage. They just experience a pseudo-type of freedom. I wonder today as we talk about this, even as I mention the word freedom, do you feel free? Do you feel like there is freedom inside of your heart? Not just external freedom, but freedom at the soul level to become the person that God designed you to be. Freedom from limitations and from the mistakes that you've made. Freedom from sin and shame and guilt. And you're able to just step into your future fully confident because you've been set free inside. I wonder if you feel that. If you understand inside and you're confident about that sense of freedom. Have you thought much about what that might mean to you? You see, whether you're a person of faith or not in here at South Bay in our audiences, I think we would all agree that we are built in with a longing to be free. And you see this in every culture, in every generation for history, that humanity has been fighting for freedom because there's something inside of us that says, until you find true freedom, don't rest. Because there's something in us that we all want to pursue, but not just physical freedom. In fact, I think physical freedom sometimes will mask our need for spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is transcendent, when physical freedom is restrictive, it's limited. But it's worth wrestling through this question of what freedom really means. I want to take you back first to an encounter that Jesus had with some people that already believed in him. So these are followers that were like following him around, and he basically questions their belief or their understanding of freedom. So it's John chapter 8, verse 31. If you have a Bible, open it up there. If not, it'll be on the screens as well. John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. It goes like this. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But then they responded, "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be set free?" In other words, like, Jesus, why are you talking about freedom? We're free people. Like, we're descendants of Abraham. We already belong to your crew, you know, like, and they're not understanding what Jesus is referring to because he's talking about freedom that goes deeper. And then listen to his reply. "I'm going to tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." At this moment, they got ticked off, and they began to call Jesus names. They walked away because they thought they had a freedom that Jesus was really questioning if it was really a free or not, or freedom at all. And he's saying, look, if you sin, you're actually a slave of sin. Slaves cannot set themselves free. Somebody that has authority over their lives has to set them free from the bondage of slavery. We're not quite, we don't understand the way slavery works too much in our day, but that's basically how it worked. Now, a son of the household could set a slave free. And Jesus is saying to them, look, I know you think you're free, but you're actually captive to sin. And this thing called sin in you has not yet been destroyed. So really, you have to understand that there is a need for you to have somebody from the family to set you free. Somebody that has authority. See, they thought that they were, because they were physical descendants of Abraham, that they were guaranteed to have their place as the people of God. In other words, some people think, man, I belong already to God because my family is, you know, Christian or whatever you might think. And it's like, it's my heritage, or, you know, I've been given this, like my parents, you know, baptized me and I'm part of, and that's the same thing. They're like, we already belong because of where we come from. But Jesus said that they were actually not part of the people of God, and they weren't in freedom because they were slaves to sin, and slaves have no permanent part of the family. He said if they needed to be set free by the Son of God, and then they would experience true freedom. He said you'll be free indeed. But they were so convinced that they had freedom that they did not open themselves to true freedom. You see, I think the first step to what we're talking about is understanding our need to have freedom. That if we go about thinking, man, I am fully free already, we never enter this place of finding a freedom that is at the soul level of our lives. And we miss out on one of the greatest benefits of life. When we sin, we become slaves to it, which means self-help won't be very helpful at this point. You know, our bookstores are crowded with self-help books, and they're helpful to a certain point, but it's like a slave trying to set itself free without the authority of somebody that can actually let him go. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you can try to do this on your own your whole life, but until the Son sets you free, you're not free indeed. Many still lives as slaves, though they've been granted freedom. Even now, there are people, just like in that day, they already believed, but they were not living in freedom. Listen to this. Many people have given them, that have received freedom, but have not yet experienced the joy of walking in it. Many people have been given or received freedom, but they have not opened themselves to walk in it yet. In fact, our whole series of Life Apps is about this. If you remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Annie talked about 1 Peter chapter 1 that basically says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for godly living. In other words, he opened the cage and he gave you everything. He downloaded into your app library, everything you need to fulfill your purpose in life. But a lot of times we're full of the apps, but we never open them to influence the way that we live. Freedom is one of those. There are so many people that live in this cage. I was one of those. And often we get free, but then we step right back into it. See, once you experience, though, that freedom he's talking about, it changes you forever, and you don't trade it for anything else. And you can see it all throughout history, starting with the first century church. See, many of the followers of Jesus, they lost their life for the freedom that they embraced, because freedom, true freedom, is worth sacrifice. So generation after generation after generation, there are people that in the name of this freedom they found at the soul level were willing to go through whatever it took to take that freedom to the rest of the world, even at the cost of their life, but they did it in love, because it set them free to such a level that it changed forever the course of their lives. But I want us to go back a little bit before we dive into it a little bit more. Because until we understand why we need freedom, it's very hard for us to pursue it in the way that I think God calls us to pursue it. So I want to take a journey with you back to creation, the story of creation. I'm actually going to bring out Adam and Eve in this journey as well. Here they are for us. Now, don't let their nakedness destroy or distract you. And so that you wouldn't be fully distracted, I let the shoes remain on them. But this is Adam and Eve. See, in the very beginning, God created the first human beings. Completely free, no shame, no guilt. They needed no coverings for their lives because they could walk around and enjoy all of creation in full freedom. There was nothing holding them back in life. They had unlimited proximity to their Creator. They could live in the environment of the grace and the presence of God without any restriction. Knowing God was a part of life. They had intimacy with him. It says that God would walk in the garden with them. In other words, God was present in everything that they did. There was no boundary or wall between humanity and God. They had spirit-enabled productivity, no guilt, no shame, the ability to choose love, to love deeply. And you know, love really is a choice. Without having a choice to love, if love is an obligation, it's really no love at all. My kids often ask me, God, or Dad, why did God put that tree in the garden? See, there were all these hundreds of thousands of beautiful trees, but there was one tree that represented choice. It represented the fact that they could choose to enjoy everything God gave them in freedom, or they can choose to walk away, because love is always based on choice. If God didn't put the tree there, we would be robots. We would be under obligation of love, which is really no love at all. And because God is love, he wanted this relationship to be loving, so he put the tree there. But they sinned. They went and they took the fruit of the tree. And sin ultimately is the enemy of freedom, because that was the point at which they became blind. They now had to cover themselves because of shame and guilt. They could no longer walk around in true freedom. In fact, they began to hide even from God, because they realized that there is this thing called shame and guilt and sin in between them and God, and they were removed from the environment of the presence of God. Probably the worst consequence of sin. They lost their power and authority. They were now slaves to sin. They were held back by the power of sin. They lost peace, and guilt came into the human soul. They lost the Spirit of God that used to be dwelling among them and in them. Now they were removed from that Spirit. They were enslaved to sin. In other words, they were in a cage. They had to now leave this place of great freedom. And they were literally having to go into a cage to live in. Now, what typically happens in this case is that you become blinded eventually to the cage around you. But you see, God was not okay with the caged environment for his creation. In fact, when you create something that you love, your biggest joy is to see it fully alive. Those of you that work in tech companies, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been part of creating a phone or whatever it is, technology, and someone tries to destroy it or starts to lose its, you know, popularity, it's a personal thing. Or if your phone breaks, if your dog is lost, whatever you love is no longer around you, it is your biggest pain. I lived in South Carolina before I moved to America, and right when I got married, I bought a house for $137,000. But it was South Carolina, right? You know, you can't buy much here, and it was a one-year-old house. It was not like 200 years old. To buy a house for $137,000 in California, it would require, you can't do it, right? It is impossible. But we bought this house, and there was only one big flaw with it. The backyard had this fence that was horrific. It was the eyesore of the neighborhood. And the fence, it was, you know, the woodpecker fence, and they call it dog ear, you know, whatever. They were all falling apart, and it was all in weird shapes, and I just was fed up with it. So I said, I'm going to rebuild this fence. So I called friends over, bought all the material, and I said, I'm going to build this fence in such a way that it'll never fall down again. I was so annoyed by it. So I literally, the poles that I put on, you know, the poles that are every few feet, I did the double the concrete at the bottom. And then I triple nailed everything, every single part of that fence. And I put reinforcement at the bottom and at the top of the fence. And about a year later, I moved out of this house. But every few weeks, I would go drive by the house to see if my fence was still standing. See, I didn't really care. I know it's weird. I didn't really care about the house. I didn't build the house. For the fence, I built that fence with my... In fact, I almost killed a friend of mine with a nail gun that just shot across the yard and went right there, right by his behind. And I have memories with that fence, you know, and I thought, in fact, I just went back to South Carolina a couple weeks ago, and one of my goals when I went back is I want to see if my fence is still alive. Because your biggest joy in life is when you have something that you created that's fully alive. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? I was at the beach a couple weeks ago, and for a moment of time, you know, I have five kids, and it's very draining to keep track of five kids at the beach. I found that out last week. But I'm just enjoying the beach, and somebody says, "Where's Lily, my oldest daughter?" She's 9 years old, and I'm like, "What do you mean, where's Lily?" So I started looking around, and I couldn't find her anywhere. And it was just a few seconds went by, but I began to just panic. And there's hundreds of people at the beach. It's in South Carolina. It was a warm beach, so people actually go there. And they were enjoying the water. Hundreds of people in the water as well, literally hundreds. And I'm browsing through the water. I'm browsing through the sand. I couldn't find my daughter. And time kept going by, and I started calling the lifeguards. I started calling little kids, like, "Hey, I lost my daughter." And I'm looking down, just kind of looking down the water like this, for any sign of my daughter. And in my mind during that moment, I'm picturing my daughter just rolling down underwater. You've probably had this feeling. I'm like, what if she's drowning? And my heart is pounding. Like, I couldn't even breathe anymore, and I'm panicking until somebody finally says, "There she is." And I run to the water, and I held her. Don't ever, ever do that again. You see, that is how God felt when he saw his creation no longer in his environment, no longer fully alive. But because God is just, he had to punish sin. If there was no punishment for sin, we would not have a just God. A God who is not just is no God at all. But God, in his justice, he punished us. But in his love, he came to absorb the punishment himself. And that's really what the message of Jesus is all about. He was not okay to see us drown. He ran to us to take us back. He became the lightning rod that absorbed his own wrath and punishment for sin. I love the idea of the lightning rod because it so well illustrates this concept. A lightning rod is a metal rod or metallic object mounted on top of an elevated structure. There's a picture I will show you here on the screens. It's usually on top of a building, a ship, or a tree, and it's engineered to protect the structure in case lightning strikes. And here's what usually happens. When lightning strikes, it carries the electricity and bypasses the structure and grounds it at the ground so that it protects whatever it's trying to protect. It won't burn it up and you know, catch on fire and kill everybody. See, it's very similar, actually, to what God did. There are a few requirements for the lightning rod that are very consistent with what exactly happened on the spiritual realm for humanity. You see, the lightning rod has to be grounded for it to work. It cannot just be something that's standing up there in the sky. And God knew that for him to fulfill the wrath of sin, that he needed to be grounded at our level. So he came down himself to the ground of humanity. But not only had it to be grounded, it had to be made of conductive material. The same material that the lightning would usually strike, the lightning rod had to be made of the same thing so it would absorb that strike. In the same way, God knew I had to come down to the ground myself, he said, and be made of the same conductive material that the punishment of sin had to come upon. And so he came in flesh so that he could absorb the penalty that held us from being free in his presence. The third requirement for the lightning strike or the lightning rod is that it cannot have a bunch of imperfections or gaps in the material, or else the lightning will come and dissipate into the structure. It had to be a perfect rod. And in the same way, you see, humans could not contain the consequence of sin. All of us have sinned after those original ones. And we have imperfections that do not allow us to be the recipients of the wrath of God and survive. And so God himself came and lived a perfect life in Jesus, and he became the lightning rod that absorbed the consequence of sin because he was not okay with having his creation not be fully alive. So when Jesus comes, he then says this statement, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners." Like there's a cage that we live in, and he's saying, "I came to open up the cage for you." Sin and death lost its power. But I want to unfold for us, in light of that story of creation and the rest of the teachings of Scripture, what that power was and what Jesus restored for us. There are three main ideas. I want you to write it down if you can. It'll be on your screens as well. What we lost with sin through our sinfulness throughout humanity, but what Jesus offers us now in terms of freedom. The first one is that sin separated us from God. Literally, the creation of God could no longer live in the presence of God. We were cast out, but at that moment, God also gave a promise to humanity. And the promise would be that one day, his Spirit would come down again because sin would not be in between us anymore. It was called the promise. It was like the promise for all the Old Testament writers. They said, there's a promise. Someday this will be solved. Jesus frees us to know God intimately. Where sin separates us, Jesus frees us to know God again. Same type of intimacy they had in the garden. He calls us to move from spiritual separation to intimate proximity. In other words, you and I can know God endlessly. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to my son, and I was motivating him to read his Bible. And I said, "Hey, you should read. Did you read your Bible this morning?" And he's like, "No, I've already read the Bible." And I'm like, "Well, you know, it's good for you to like read it like on a daily basis or, you know, consistent basis, because that's how you can know God." And he said, "I already know God, Dad." And I said, "Well, God cannot be, you can never know everything there is to know about God. It is an endless pursuit, son." He couldn't quite understand that. He just walked away, you know, and I'll save that for later. But see, you can never know God enough. And the pursuit of intimacy with God is the very freedom that Jesus purchased for us. Because of sin, the Spirit of God could no longer live in us, but God promised that he would come and fill that gap, remove the guilt, fill it with peace, fill it with his presence. No shame, no guilt would separate us anymore. We have the freedom to literally be forgiven. Forgiveness, though, comes through confession. And I think this is why Jesus would often speak to his own followers, to believers, about freedom. Because we have been given this incredible privilege to be forgiven. But I wonder, very honestly, all of us here, when was the last time that you confessed your sins to God? Like you literally stopped and said, "God, I admit my wrongdoing, and I want you to forgive me." You see, forgiveness has been bought for us, but it only comes as we confess our sins. Confess your sins to one another so you may be healed, the scripture says. There's freedom in that peace that comes as we confess, living a life of transparency. And it's so, so sad when you see people that have already known God. They know Jesus bought freedom for them, but we are now walking in freedom from shame and guilt because there's hidden things in our lives. There's addictions, there's this sins that nobody knows. Our wives don't know, our friends don't know. We hide it, we're cheating, we're looking at stuff we shouldn't look at. We're doing all these things and we're held captive by sin itself, and we're not enjoying the freedom that comes from being forgiven with Jesus. God alone, 1 Corinthians 1:30, God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus, it says. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy. He gave himself to purchase our freedom. This means that our lives should be marked by a pursuit of God. If there's anything I want my kids to remember me by, is that my daddy, he pursued intimacy with God. I wonder what people would say about our lives. Like, are we in pursuit of just everything else but Jesus or God? Are we taking for granted this incredible privilege to know him? See, the second thing that sin did is it gained control over us. Jesus, though, frees us to serve God joyfully. It's a move from sin's control to the freedom to serve. In other words, we can now serve God with joy. We are no longer captive in a cage to live our lives just for ourselves. We have the privilege to serve God. You see, this is one of the most, one of the apps that's least opened by believers, in my opinion. You see, when you look at the early church, if you look at the letters that even Paul and Peter, some of these guys wrote that are now in our scriptures, they start this letter by saying, I am Peter, a slave of Jesus Christ. You know why? What you put next to your name is what you consider to be your highest honor. It is like, you know, Felipe, PhD, or CEO, or manager of, or whatever else, like your highest honor. But for the early followers, they knew like the privilege of being a part of an unstoppable kingdom, it is one of the highest honors of life, the privilege to be a slave of God. A lot of people spend their lives wrestling with sin, and they miss out on the opportunity to serve God. See, the cage has been open. This is not closed for us. It is fully open. But so many times we're wrestling in this bondage of sin. We stay in the cage and our whole lives are all this, like, I'm going to stop. And I remember this, like, I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to stop looking at porn. I'm going to, like, everything with your flesh. But the honor, the privilege that God has given us, the freedom that's been bought for us is this freedom that says, come out of your cage and come serve me. There is now a life in the jungle that you can experience, the fruit of a life of one who knows God. And once you experience that, it becomes your highest honor. The freedom of the soul is so important, but it often gets masked or veiled by stuff that we're pursuing. You know, I wonder if the pursuit of our lives sometimes are more about the kingdom we're building, the companies we're building, the money we're gaining and trying to go on bigger vacations and buying bigger stuff, or is the pursuit of our lives based on the freedom that Jesus bought for us to be about the kingdom that is everlasting? The last part is sin removed our spiritual power, but Jesus empowers us for transformation. You see, there's a move that God calls us to, from sin's destruction to the freedom to be changed and to cause change. See, there's freedom to know God, there's freedom to serve God, but then there's a freedom to be changed by God and to change others as well. Sin had become our master, but now God can master us again. There's this trend in our culture that says that, you know, you were born a certain way and you can never change. The gift of Jesus is this idea, that's actually the whole idea of the message of Jesus, is that you can be born again. In other words, there can be change in spite of human physical limitations. Now we can overcome sin. We don't have to be trapped anymore. The consequences of the garden was that they had to now do stuff with human effort only. Like, men had to cultivate the ground, women had to give birth through pain, and the symbol of that was an idea that human effort would drive humanity. But see, what Jesus did was to reverse that now it's not just human effort. You can literally have the power of God. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. It is the mark of a follower of Jesus that the power of God is inside of us to go and spread this freedom every single place. We have the power to conquer, to live, to overcome, to produce fruit, to know God endlessly. I want to end by just unpacking this one text in 2 Corinthians 3, written by Paul, who was one of the early followers of Jesus. It goes like this. He's talking about a veil that covers us from really seeing freedom. He says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, like the cage is open. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us have had that, or all of us who have had that veil removed, can now see and reflect the glory of the Lord. So when you have the cage open, you have the ability literally to see God. The glory of God is his radiance, his beauty, his greatness. You can see and reflect it once the cage is open, the veil is removed. And the Lord who is spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. As we see and reflect God, we are continually changed. The original literally says you move from glory to glory. The beauty within you that God created you to have keeps expanding as you see and you reflect. You see and you reflect. It's this idea that you're knowing God and you're reflecting God. You're fulfilling your purpose in God. You go from one degree of glory to the next. Your glory is your radiance. It is how bright your light or your life shines. And if you're like me, you want to go to the end of your life and be at the very brightest that you can be so your life is radiant and freedom is flowing out of you. And you look to your past and you see all these people who have found freedom because of the freedom that you experience. As you see and reflect his glory, he changes you from within. I want to pass that down to the next generation. And I hope that you join me in that. That you really examine and says, you know what? No matter how many mistakes you and I have made, no matter how much shame is in your past, no matter how much guilt, how much brokenness, how much you have dropped the ball, Jesus gave us freedom so that though we are knocked down, we can get back up and do something significant with our lives. The text continues in verse 8 and literally says this. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but never destroyed. Through our suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. Listen, so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. That is the goal and the purpose of life. That we see and reflect him. We take the freedom to pursue him, to serve him faithfully, and then to share this freedom with our surroundings. He purchased it for us so that we can come out of the cage and experience it and share it. We're going to end our time by singing a song together, or you might want to reflect during the song. It's a song that our band wrote in light of this text. And it really speaks of this idea that as we see and reflect the glory of God, that he changes our story. And I want you to really picture with me what it means for you to take a step closer to fulfilling that purpose that God has for your life. Where is it that your pursuit of God rests right now? How can you take a step in the freedom of serving him faithfully? How can you take another step and saying, God, you've freed me so that I can free others? See, that's ultimately why we started South Bay Church, why we start campuses. It's not for the convenience of having somewhere to go to worship. It's so that we can be agents of freedom to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our family. And as a result, from glory to glory, he changes our story so that it counts for eternity. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is gracious. We thank you that you purchased freedom through Jesus. As we sing this song and meditate on our steps, I pray that you would speak, that you make it clear to us how to take a step closer to true freedom. In Jesus' name.